You not only provide for us to survive, but more than that, you provide for us to thrive. To thrive in the fullness of our calling, to thrive in the purpose of our assignment, and to thrive in the very identity of who we are. You bless us because simply, we're a son, we're a daughter, and you love us. So thank you, Jesus, for what you've been doing in our midst. You're highlighting a number of things today. You're highlighting jobs. And so everyone, for everyone who isn't there yet, for everyone for whom breakthrough is not close, we by faith agree that you will release abundance in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I believe the youth group is dismissed. Or children, actually, right? Children in youth group. Wow, great to see everyone. The Lord's highlighting family as well. Just the story from Michael and others. Speaking of family, Kathy's out of town. She's with her mom, my mother-in-law, in New Jersey, and she's in the hospital. So she's with her. So I was Mr. Mom for the weekend. And I realized that if you knew nothing about us and you just asked the kids, hey, what have you eaten in the last few days? It'd be pretty clear that, okay, your dad's been trying to take care of you, right? McDonald's, Chick-fil-A, McDonald's, Captain Crunch. All right, there you go. Captain Crunch. Anyway, speaking of family, so my kids and I, Faith, Daniel and Izzy, I wanted to have a little fun yesterday, so we went to Busch Gardens, right, the amusement park in Virginia, and it was just so crowded. You know, you wait an hour in line for a minute of thrill, but I love roller coasters. It's worth it. But my little one, Izzy, says, hey, you know, it was bumper to bumper. She rolls down the window, and I said, what are you doing? It's really hot. You know, I want to hear the screaming. And then we were having these conversations. You ever think about when you go to an amusement park? I was thinking, if I were an alien and I were flying, you know, swooping down into an amusement park, and you see these people strapped into these machines being tortured and screaming and paying all this money for it. Did you ever think about that? Like, it looks like some big torture camp. Anyway, we had a lot of fun. So, we as a church, if you've been here for a long time or a short time, we have been, as a church, on one hand, going through the Bible, right? We've been going through Genesis and all. We're at the very last book today of Malachi in the Old Testament. And it's really been, as a pastoral staff, a fun project. And it's been, I don't know how long, maybe a year and a half, something like that. And the reason we've done that is to actually get at the big story of God, the uber narrative, if you will, and the God of all creation creating us, and the story is not just about him, but about us. What's our role? You know, it's not the case that we, when Jesus comes again, we become these disembodied spirits, rapture, game over, and see ya. I'm vacating the earth. That's not right. And along the way, in the last year and a half, as we've gone through every book of the Bible in some way, we've had to get rid of some bad theology and to kind of for me anyway, and to grow in just what is the question of what is my role, my purpose in the very story of God. And what we found, what we've been talking about is the very presence of God, right? And remember that the very presence of God in the 32nd version, right? The very first picture, which is the last picture in Revelation. You know, if you want to know a good story, you got to know the beginning and the end, and that helps you make sense of the middle. And the very first picture is this picture in the garden of God and us in deep intimacy, working as worship, intimacy, having dominion over the garden. And of course, sin comes into the world, and we are banished from God's presence. So the fundamental question in all of Scripture, I would submit, is really number one, and Pastor John has talked about this. How do we stand before God? What happens to God's presence? And the corollary questions, what happens, how is he going to solve this problem of death and sin? And as you go through Scripture, Not every story is directly related to that, but in a broad sense it is. And you remember when the Tower of Babel, we covered that one time. The people are building this tower, and the traditional interpretation of that is, the mankind was prideful. Yeah, sort of, kind of. But the main story there is that we were equipped, we were hardwired, we were developed, created to be in the presence of a deity. And so these people who were banished, humanity banished from God's presence, are trying to build a structure to say, please come down. We need a deity. And the Lord knows that and knew that, and he says, that's kind of cute. I'm going to topple those Legos over. He goes, I'll be with you. Every other major religion, with all due respect, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, everything, at heart is about building our way up to God in whatever form. And God says, I love the way that you're doing that in the sense that you were created for something greater, for my presence, but that's not the way. You cannot come up, I will come down. Amen. God Emmanuel, I'll be with you. And so the scriptures are about that story. What is this? Who is this God who's come down? Why am I telling you all this? Because this is all review for us, right? Well, because suddenly in the last couple of months, we started to talk about revival. And you're like, well, how's that related to, you know, we're talking, going through the Bible, and we're talking about God's presence and this big story of God. How is revival related to this thesis, this story? And the answer is that it's absolutely related. And I just want to set the table a bit for us, right? Because after, you know, we were getting through the Old Testament. Today is the last book of the Old Testament. And we know that when Jesus came on the scene, God Emmanuel, right? God said this. He said, look, I have to come and take care of business for you. And Jesus lived the perfect life that we were supposed to have lived. He died. We know all these things. He was raised from the grave. He ascended to heaven. And we've been looking at most recently about Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, right? And revival is simply that. This is where we pick up the story. Revival is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in us as believers, for us, and upon us for others, for the world. And revival, I would add one more thing. Well, okay, if that's revival, why don't you just call it outpouring? Why do you have to keep talking about revival? Well, because there's an added element. Revival is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and this is just my working definition for today, in a way that gets our attention, in a way that God says, let me show up in raw power and get your attention, world, because if I show up in raw power, it will reveal the things in our heart. It may even offend the mind. It may even be offensive to us, right? God, when he shows up in power, actually, let me say it this way. When we see power or have it, it exaggerates what's in our heart. When we see power or have it, it exaggerates what's in our hearts. And actually, for those of you in small group and those of you who've been in the marketplace stuff with me here in the church, you know that. That's why money is such a very interesting revealer of our hearts, because whether you have a lot of it or none of it, but especially if you have a lot of it, it's like a proxy for the things that God wants to give us: value, security, meaning, purpose, and power. And so when God shows up in a revival setting, again, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then specifically in a way that offends the mind, colors outside the box, God says, I will show you what's really in your heart. Now, is it the case that God is in the business of just trying to offend us? No. He's not, you know, he doesn't say, hey, angels, come. Hey, look, I'm going to make this Bible ooze oil. Come here. Let me show you how it's offending these people. It's very strange. No, he's not like that. He's not a God who's cruel. But the way that the Lord works is that, again, when he shows up in raw power, he reveals what's in our heart. Why? Because God could easily raise up an army for his ministry, his kingdom. He could do stuff with a bunch of zombies. But you know what? God is in the business of having heart relationships with us as sons and daughters. That's how he's working. And he can't do that without taking care of business at the heart level. Amen? Amen. So that's a long introduction to we're continuing to talk about the presence of God. We're continuing to not only talk about it and understand, but more, I would say most importantly, we're going to move in revival. Yeah, and it's all connected. So today what I want to do is just go through really at a high level, and hopefully some of you had a chance to look at the video on Malachi that I sent earlier in the week. We've been looking at this little Bible clip video. It's really well done. In 7 minutes, you can get a pretty good overview. We're going to look at Malachi, and before I launch into the text today, let me talk a little bit about what I think is our problem today. I think the biggest challenge, one of the biggest challenges when revival happens, historically speaking, and even now, and what will be, isn't so much the supernatural power stuff that I just talked about. In other words, it isn't the biggest problem I submit to you all isn't that, you know what, God showed up in power. People got healed miraculously. This Bible is oozing oil that heals people. That's sort of a contact point with heaven. People are getting baptized and they see fire on the water in their spirit and they get healed. People are getting slain and I just don't understand it. People are walking around like they're drunk. They haven't had a sip of wine. And they're drunk with the Holy Spirit. This supernatural, charismatic, quote-unquote charismatic stuff, that's not the kind of thing that I think is the biggest challenge for revival. The some of that kind of, you know, poke at our grid, our theological grid, offend us in some way. It could, I guess. But I think the following is the more important challenge, and that's this. I think the biggest problem that we're going to face, that we're facing with revival, is simply that we don't experience it at a personal level. In other words, we can see, wow, nations, I get it, cities, even in our midst, at a conference, I see people on the ground and all this stuff, but you know what? I'm sitting in my pew, I'm sitting in my room, and why doesn't it ever happen to me? And I'm not even talking about like I get slain or I feel the power of God. That's important. Those are very profound experiences. I don't want to make light of that. I just had one recently, and I don't have many of those. But I'm talking about when we're in our room and we're going through the daily grit and grind of life, that nothing seems to change. That we've been going to church for 20 years or 20 months, and there's all this talk about revival from the inside out. Da, da, da. And God, why is my life the same? Why don't I see transformation in my life, in my marriage, in my home, at my work, in my body, with my family and friends? I think that's the greatest danger. That's the greatest challenge. If we're honest with ourselves, it's why am I not personally experiencing revival? That's the big problem. And for shorthand today, I'll call that the problem. Malachi speaks that directly. Malachi, this ancient book, one of the minor prophets, talks about that. And he does. I want to just very briefly tease out three things that he helps us with today. One is a deeper diagnosis of the problem. Let's go a little bit deeper. Deeper diagnosis. The second thing is the implication of the problem. So what? All right, you got this problem. So what? Why is it important? And then thirdly, the solution to the problem. The solution to the problem. Okay. All right. So, by the way, you know, when you come to church, you get more than one or two amens to give out, right? So I need some encouragement up here. So if you're feeling it, all right, it's not like you can give five fouls. You know, you get unlimited amens, all right? So I need some courage. Amen? All right. Amen. All right. Woo. All right, let's turn to Malachi chapter 4. It'll be up here as well. Amen. Amen. All right. All right. Malachi chapter 4, we're going to read the whole chapter, not too long, just six verses. Read along with me. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. And see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents. Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. This is God's word. Amen. Amen. So Malachi shows up on the scene about 100 years after the Israelites were freed from Babylon. So 100 years, roughly what, like 3 generations? So remember, in Jeremiah's time, Israel was taken captive. They were in Babylonian captivity. Micah shows up 100 years later. So people have been freed. So just imagine, 3 generations out. And, oh, by the way, the temple that was destroyed is actually, it has been rebuilt. So seemingly things are good. We're free. There's a temple that's been built. And remember, in those times, the presence of God only showed up mostly in the context of a temple. There wasn't a Holy Spirit like you and I have in us, right? It only came upon specific people, priests and prophets. And the temple was the fulcrum, the focal point of all of God's presence and worship. It had been rebuilt. But you know what? Micah shows up and Israel is just in a really bad place. And if you read the chapters preceding chapter 4, it's just a conversation. And Micah is recounting this conversation between God and his people. Like 6 times is a back and forth. And the people of God are in a real bad place. My kids are gone. The conversation is almost like God's talking to you, a teenager, right? Because God says, I have loved you. I have done these things to love you. And Israel's like, when have you done that? When have you loved us? And he says, you have defiled my name. You're not tithing, you're robbing me, you're getting divorced, you're calling evil things good, you're defiling my name. And Israel's like, when did I defile your name? No, I didn't. He says, yes, you did. Don't you know that there's brokenness in our relationship? What brokenness? I didn't do it. You did it. That's really how it goes. If you read the text, it's like having a conversation with a teenager. You know, aren't you sad about the brokenness in our relationship? TTYL, snap this, tweet that. What? What'd you say? Can I go to the mall? I'm being overly poking at our teenagers. But it is. There's a kind of almost juvenile quality to the people of Israel in the text. Their hearts are completely cold from the Lord. And you know what? So the first thing that Micah shows us is that there's a deeper, what is a deeper diagnosis of the problem? Okay, and the deeper diagnosis is not just that we're not experiencing, we in this day and age, we're not experiencing the kind of revival at a personal level. But you know what? The text shows us that it's really a little bit deeper. And what's broken is this. What's broken is the covenant relationship between actually the people of God and God and the people of God with each other. Does that make sense? So a covenant relationship, and we can put a number of things in that. It's with God and it's with each other. And of course, the most important covenant relationship is marriage. It's not the only one. There's a covenant relationship between parent and child, a covenant relationship between siblings, covenant relationship in a spiritual church family, right? And if you've been here for a while, we call this, we call it church, but the goofy long word is an eschatological covenant community, meaning with the end in mind, it's a covenant community where we do life together. And so the covenant community that we're talking about here, for today's purpose, I want to really just focus on the covenant relationship with God and then within family. So I really believe the Lord is wanting to speak to that. Yeah, it's interesting that the family and the marriage thing came up with Michael sharing and others. I felt that just praying into this week and actually for some time that really what the Lord's doing and wants to do, if we'll agree with him and if we'll invite him in, is actually to really transform the family. Amen. Yeah, it's no wonder that this is the case, right? It's no wonder I don't have to make the case that families are important. We all know intuitively, theologically, it's the case. Practically speaking, when we look at, when we just look around and we see brokenness and pain in our family lives, it's no surprise. Why? Because the enemy knows that, you know what, all these great, awesome revival happenings can be out there, but if in our own home things are broken and in pain, we're basically not effective. We haven't taken our role as a son, as a daughter. And we've all experienced that in some way, a kind of pain, a brokenness in our home. It may not be divorce. I guess it could be. And I've had in my extended family that's been an issue. But it doesn't have to be just a broken covenant relationship proper. It can be brokenness in the home. You might have pain in the home. You might have something broken, a broken window, a broken wall based on whatever, a broken spirit in your children, broken trust, broken joy. And how many of us have, even in our own lives, or we look around, and the family life, the marriage, the home life is essentially kind of a ceasefire. There's all this warring, but we just kind of time out. And it's almost a war of attrition, and that's not living. That's not living. But the Lord knows that. And so what I'm submitting today is that there's brokenness, a kind of pain in every home, and the Lord wants to address it. And you know what? I'm just going to be honest, and so does the enemy, right? Isn't that true? The enemy wants to address it because he knows that, again, if that part of our lives is broken and remains broken, that it's going to be very difficult for us to move forward. The story doesn't end there. So the first diagnosis is with this brokenness in our home, in covenant relationships. That's really what's underneath the root cause, if you will, of the problem I submit to you all today. Why we're not really experiencing the fullness of revival is because there's some pain. There's some pain in our lives. Now, what's an implication? The second thing I just want to talk about is, okay, there are broken relationships. There's brokenness in the home. I get it. I don't want to talk about it too much, maybe. If we're honest with ourselves, it's difficult to talk about with others. But what's the implication of that? What if we just let it run its course? What if we did nothing, if you will, right? And here's what Malachi says. He provides an insight into the implication of these broken relationships. The first thing is at a very practical level. I want to make a theological point and a practical point. I'll start with the latter. The practical point is that if we have brokenness in our covenant relationships, it ends up showing up somewhere eventually. You know, there's a myth that time heals wounds, that as you get older, you get a little gray behind the ears. I'm starting to get a bunch of gray myself, and some of you have already been there. That just living life really qualifies you to be wise. And there's some truth to that. You learn life wisdom. But in the area of pain, in the area of brokenness, if you just let things go, if you just let time pass, it actually can make things worse. It actually can create deeper wounds that go left unattended, right? And so one of the practical implications, the so what, that Malachi addresses is that if you let it go, it shows up in our behavior. Another way that I've heard it said, and I've said it here in the past, is hurt people, right? If you hurt people, end up hurting people, consciously, many times unconsciously, inadvertently, unintentionally. Many years ago, this church, we've been, many of you have been involved in the Grace Retreat, right? I think, isn't it happening this weekend? This week, yeah. So there's a big retreat for regional youth. And at some point years ago, it was about 600 kids. I don't know what it is now, but maybe it's something like that. I remember years ago, Kathy and I wanted to do a seminar. And I thought, how can I market this? I just want to get the kids in the room, lock the doors, and I'm going to ask God to you know, wreck them all. So I said, title can I call my, or have a title for my seminar? And this is during the time when Twilight, you know, the series, the movie, the book was all the rage. And so the title of my thing was Vampires, Zombies, and Jesus. And I got a ton of kids. And let me just tell you, I talked to Pastor Mimi years later, and somehow came up, and she said, you know, that seminar has been historically had the highest number of kids sign up for it. And you know what? And I'm unabashed about touting that, because you know what? I got the kids in the room. We got them in, and we let the Lord do his thing, right? So we got the kids. They're like, hey, I didn't sign up for this deliverance session. But we're talking about vampires, zombies, and Jesus. Here's why I mentioned this. It was a freedom session. It was teaching. It was a little fun. And at the end, we said, you know what? We're going to have some time. And if you feel you need freedom, we want to pray for you. We had some of the kids come. But you know what happened? Again and again, we had this long line of not the kids. And the kids are, you know, the kids, I mean teenagers, not the kids, but the young adult leaders. And these are private sessions, took a while. So this long line, people were waiting for prayer. And again, it was for freedom. And again, this is the trend that I saw. Again and again, it was for freedom. Again and again, it was because of sexual sin, most of it. And again, it was because, why? If you double-click on that, it was because men and women did not feel the love of the Father. And in my natural mind, I'm thinking, okay, that wouldn't have been the main correlation, but in every case, a long line of men and women really struggling to be free in this one specific area, when we got down to it, the Holy Spirit showed us that it was because the love of the Father wasn't there. And of course, there are some cases where it was the earthly Father had something to do with it, and by projection, by extension, the Heavenly Father. So you see, covenant relationships show up. Covenant relationships aren't simply about an episode, a blowout in the home. Covenant relationships really get folks meaning husband, wife, children, siblings, parents, get them through the difficulty in life, and where there's pain, it needs to be dealt with because it shows up. And that's one of the implications. Let me tell you another thing that Micah shows us. It's the more theological piece, not the practical piece. Micah talks about, in his book, he talks about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a very technical reference to something that Israel understood. When the day of the Lord comes, they envisioned and expected and anticipated this Messiah king to come, and he would judge. When we think of judging, God judging, often, if you're like me in the way you grew up, sometimes you largely think, you know, like, you know, the wrath of God, you know, a little hellfire, brimstone kind of thing. And you know what? That is there. When God judges, let me put it this way. For those of you maybe in the business world, when the Lord judges and you're on the right side, there is great upside. Like, you win big. If you're right with the Lord when the judgment comes, you won the lottery plus. There's great upside. When you're on the wrong side, when the Lord brings a judgment, there's deep downside. There's very little in between, right? So it's either, you know, in the standing before the Lord, there's great upside or there's great downside, right? And depending on where you are, it's either a great day or a terrible, dreadful day. And that's exactly what Malachi says. He says, when the, what? Great and terrible, or in some translations, dreadful day of the Lord. How can something be great and dreadful? Well, that's exactly why, because it's great upside and great downside. So when Malachi talks about the day of the Lord, it's this technical reference to when the great messianic king comes. He's going to judge all things. And when he comes, and he says, you are in right standing with me, that covenant relationship is there. You've embraced it. You've lived it out. There's great stuff that happens. And in fact, the image that we read in chapter 4 is really around this well-fed calf, just leaping for joy, leaping for joy. And that's a sign of forgiveness, right? So the Messianic King coming, the day of the Lord refers to Messianic King coming and bringing great forgiveness, great abundant life. Amen? Yeah. The downside, though, I don't have to tell you the downside. The downside is that it ain't that. The downside is that when we're not in the right covenant relationship with the Lord, we don't have access to that. Let me just say it that way, right? So Malachi, I think, in his characterization of that conversation with the Lord, says, you know what? The deeper diagnosis is that it's really an issue. Now, why don't we experience today? I'm just going to maybe relate it back to today. Why don't we experience the kind of revival that we talk about a lot, that we see at a conference, that we're praying for? And don't get me wrong, many of us are. I don't want to belittle that. We want to honor the Lord. But if we're honest, I think some of us, many of us, this season, past seasons, maybe something in the future, we don't know. We have tough, dry seasons where the problem is that, look, we're not experiencing revival in our own lives. And Malachi says that it's really about, look at your covenant relationships. Let's address that. And the implication of that is that if it's not addressed, it's going to be difficult. It is. Not only practically now, but you know, as we look forward. Now, the third thing I want to just wrap with here as a teaching point is that, what is the solution? What does Malachi tell us by way of a solution? Now, if you had a really major medical ailment, we've had cancer in our midst, if the problem is that severe, if the problem is that strong and entrenched, the solution needs to, at minimum, address that, the severity, right? You don't give someone who is dealing with a major illness like cancer, let's say, just a vitamin, right? I mean, obviously a vitamin's good, but it doesn't address, in other words, the solution doesn't address that. And I say that because when we look at our covenant relationships, we can't fix it. We ourselves cannot completely fix it. And of course, we have a role in it, right? If we need to forgive, absolutely, that's on us. If we need to ask for forgiveness, absolutely. But in the grand scheme of life, if we try to fix the problem on our own strength, we simply will be disappointed. Because the problem runs really deep. The problem runs really, really deep. And even Jeremiah, before Micah came on the scene, says, who can understand the human heart? And we have good motives sometimes, but many times we do things we don't want to do. And Paul recognizes that later, right? So it's a deep problem. And so what's interesting is that Malachi says the solution comes from the outside. And he says two things. He says, remember the law of Moses, and then he points to Elijah. So if you're looking at this, you're like, wait a minute, what? Why is Malachi, why is he pointing to these two, I mean, they're important people in Israel's mind, Moses and Elijah. Why is he pointing to them as the answer? I think we get a clue in the New Testament. We get a clue in the New Testament. In the Synoptic Gospels, we see the transfiguration of Jesus. Remember, before his death, he was on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And he was praying, and suddenly there's this glorification, just a glimpse of it, a glorified state of Jesus that came. And if you look at the original language, the word for transfiguration is a kind of change that happens that says, what's in the inside comes out. So it's almost like if you imagine a cocoon and a butterfly coming out. So transfiguration is referring to what's in the inside comes out, right? And so they just got a sense, just a real little glimpse of glory, Jesus in his glorified state. And then there are these two dudes next to him, Moses and Elijah. Why? What are they talking about? Why are they there? And of course, in Israel's mind, those are the two biggest Hall of Famers in you know, short of the Messiah, right? And Moses, of course, represented the law that was fulfilled, and Elijah, the greatest prophet. So Jesus comes along, and this isn't in Scripture. I'm just kind of thinking, I don't know, this is probably what they talked about. I'm thinking, well, actually, what the Scripture does say, it does say that Jesus and the two guys, Moses and Elijah, were talking about his departure. Departure? What are they talking about? Are they talking about Jesus saying, hey, I'm almost done here, and I'm going to get crucified, I'm out of here, man. Like, you know, his exit strategy? What's a departure? If you go to the original language, departure is the same word as exodus, exodus, right? So he's talking about, and this is the part that isn't in Scripture, but I'm just kind of reading into it. I'm thinking he's hanging out with Moses, and Moses is saying, hey, you know what, that great exodus, you know, where we took the evil hands from the evil hands of the Pharaoh, we saved your people, you know, we extracted them right out of the hands, the jaws of death. And then Jesus, I just imagine saying, great, great Moses, thank you for being obedient. That's kind of cute. Let me show you the greatest exodus. Let me show you how not just the people of Israel, but all of humanity is taken out of the claws of death and into the inheritance. Amen? Amen. Jesus is talking about, I am the great deliverer, not just Moses. What's he talking about with Elijah? Again, I'm just speculating, having a little fun, right? Elijah says, hey, Lord, you know what I did when I was on the earth? Walked around, had great compassion, moved in signs and wonders and power and the power of God. I said, come down and bring judgment on Baal. Fire came down. I didn't die. When I got lifted up on a chariot, all these things happened. I lived a pretty good life. And I just imagine Jesus saying, Elijah, thank you. You know, you were a great prophet and you did all those things. That's kind of cute. But let me show you, I am the greatest prophet. Let me show you that I lived not just like you, but I lived the life. I, Jesus, lived the life that every human being should have lived. I lived a sinless life. I lived, and more than that, actually, I lived a life that demonstrated how to lean in on the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't do miracles based on his divinity, because you say, well, Jesus was God, of course he could deliver. No, Jesus modeled out how to lean in on the Holy Spirit so that he could bring freedom and provision and deliverance. And he said to his disciples and us, he said, and greater things, you'll do greater things, amen? Amen. So Jesus is truly the answer. He's literally the answer. He's literally the answer. You see, when we have a problem that goes deep, and covenant relationships are so, friends, I just want to be very sensitive and mindful and compassionate, because you know, these things are really painful. Whether it's a spouse or a child or a brother or sister in the church, these covenant relations or our deal with God, these are places of pain. And some of us have learned how to deal with the pain by saying, I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to, I'm kind of numb to it. And Lord, I just want to, I feel the Lord just wants to say, in the Lord's own wise and powerful and loving and compassionate way, it is the right season to receive your healing. Yeah. And the first thing that we need to do is simply to acknowledge, and I would just say not the first thing, how about this? How about the only thing today? The only thing today is to simply acknowledge that, you know what, at the end of the day, I can't do it myself. I've got to lean on Jesus, because he is literally the solution. His solution, his very presence goes deep, it goes high, and the power that he gives us, the same power that he gives us, is the same power that raised him from the dead. Amen? Amen. So let me wrap up with this word, and we're going to have some time to respond to the Lord. And I felt like, you know, to be very practical and for me, obedient to the Lord, because I just felt like the Lord was impressing this on me for today, that there are relationships where, for some of you, that the Lord really wants to help you see and experience as the ignition for revival. And as some of you, it's been there for years. Some of it, for you, it's been recent. But I just felt the Lord almost provide a little bit of a push, a tug, an invitation to say, if you would just do your part, and if you are hungry for that, if you are desirous of that, the Lord would actually come and help you experience the revival that you need. Yeah. The last verse that Malachi utters is related to children and fathers and mothers. And I don't think it's no coincidence that this is the last book, the last revelation in the Old Testament. Remember, after this, there will be 400 years of no revelation. 400 years before John the Baptist comes on the scene. Wait a minute. He's Elijah. People think he walked in the spirit of Elijah. So it's no coincidence that the Lord, through Malachi, in pointing to Jesus who's coming, focuses on the heart of a father and a mother, and the hearts of children turning back to parents and parents back to their children. And he says this, just read it one more time. "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents." The revelation of Jesus is that he's come from his own family. He wasn't just a Messiah in the cosmos having nothing to do. He's in a family, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, where there has been eternal love, where there has been eternal intimacy. Think of the most intimate relationship that you have today with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, what have you. And it's at another level, infinitely more. And Jesus, Father and Holy Spirit, said, "Today, I know there's brokenness in your home. There's pain in your home. And I will help you. I will be your very help. So that you could be healed in your broken family, I will see some brokenness in my family." And Jesus was sent to die on the cross. Experience the pain of separation from his Abba Father. So today, when we say that Jesus is the answer, it's not just some thing we memorize in Sunday school. It's not just something that sounds very Christianese. It's reality. It's reality. I've been carrying this in my own life, you know, a bit of a wound as a parent. And, you know, some things, sometimes really, it's easy to hide behind things. Just let me be quite honest. It's actually easy. Let me just say it that way. It's actually easy to hide behind a pulpit. Study a little bit, teach a bit. It's actually easy to hide behind a pulpit and not reveal things. It's easy to hide behind an instrument. It's easy to hide behind serving. It's easy to hide behind churchy things. It's easy to hide. And I'm not saying that in a condemning kind of way, because I'm in the same boat. But today I felt like the Lord wants to say, come on now. Be real with me. Talk to me about your areas of pain that you've been carrying for a long, long time. And I've had this area of as a parent and my children, just woundedness. And in the last couple of months, I just want to share maybe just a little bit of what happened to me in Toronto, and just a little bit. Basically, I was weeping the whole time, and not because I was in pain, but just I felt like the Lord, the Father, was just touching my heart. I couldn't explain it. At night, I would just, you know, all the kids were sleeping, and Kathy's asleep in the hotel. We're getting ready for the next day with many of you, and I'm just weeping and weeping. And get prayer the next day. And this person just touches me, and you know, I just feel the Lord's power. But the Lord's power came because I said specifically and intentionally, I yield to you. I yield to you. And not in some general sense, but in a very specific sense of, in this place of pain, I give it to you, Jesus. I yield it to you. Not resigning my role, but I can't figure it out. I can't even be the instrument of my own healing. And so I yield to you, and I felt the power of God come, and just, and I was out for an hour. And many of you know that doesn't really happen to me much. I just kept going with what the Lord was doing. Just felt some healing, the touch of God. And I'll share this one last piece, that in that encounter with the Lord, and I feel like that invitation is for many of you that happened differently. In that encounter, I saw the paws of a lion, like Aslan, take my hands. And I can't really explain it so clearly, but paws of a lion took my hands. And I was like a puppet. And and I saw an emblem of a lion, like a shield. And this is the Lord Jesus. And he took my hands in his, these lion paws. And he went through these three motions, like this, and it felt like I was lifting 1,000 pounds. For those of you who lift weights, it just felt like you're lifting like your max weight, one. And I just felt, I knew that was the power of God raising Jesus from the dead. And then the pause took me and said, look from east to west, and that's the scope. See the scope of the kingdom. And the last step was, and it just felt like 1,000 pounds more, straight up. And it's really what I know now to be Ephesians 1:20, where it says the Lord Jesus, when he was raised from the dead and exalted and seated at the highest place, that the same power that raised and exalted Jesus is the same power that's available to you and me. Not a fraction of it, not a piece of it, but the same power. And in this encounter, the lion did it three times. And I said, Lord, it's really heavy. Can't do it again. And he said, do it a fourth time. Do it again. Do it a fourth time. And I'm just having this argument with the Lord. Lord, it's so heavy. I can't do it. He said, do it a fourth time, because this will represent the power of resurrection that you, and when he says you, us, you sons and daughters, all of us will experience together. Amen. Amen. Jesus, thank you. So here's how I'd like to, invite us. A little bit unconventional, so just stick with me, please. If you know you are an intercessor, I don't mean that you're on the prayer team. You could be. But if you just know that you know that part of your calling is as an intercessor, I need your help today. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand up and intercede for the heavy lifting. And if we could eventually sing the Be Lifted High, get there. Yeah. So if you're an intercessor, I want to honor you, first of all. If that's your calling, please stand up. If you know that you know. You're an intercessor. We got You got intercessors in our midst. Yeah.
All right.
These folks, by the way, these brothers and sisters have been praying for you, praying for all of us to move together. And friends, I want to ask you that as with your intercessor hat on, to help in this moment, we're going to ask that as others respond, that you do the heavy lifting with me and with the Lord Spirit. And we're just going to wait about 10, 15 seconds, wait on the Lord, all of us now. And then in a moment, I just want to ask you, if you feel this is me, I've got pain in my covenant relationships. Could be with God, could be with spouses, could be with children, or even in this community. There's pain and brokenness. I can't figure it out. I've tried, and I need Jesus to help me. Okay, I'm going to ask you to, in a moment, stand up and raise your hand, but let's just wait on the Lord. I don't want to prompt you without the Lord's leading, so we're just going to wait a few seconds for the Lord to prompt you directly. Holy Spirit, Jesus, would you just come now in greater measure and reveal to us in our hearts, in our spirit, our need for you. So if that's you, if you just feel the prompt of the Lord, you say, this is the time, today. I want you to stand up and raise your hand so that we can get folks to come around you and pray. If that's you, just stand up and raise your hand so we know right where you are. If you're an intercessor, that's also you, that's fine. You can raise your hand too. Okay. All right. Okay, so right, nice and high. So, okay, friends, if you could just look to see who's raising their hand. And everyone just kind of go around, whoever's near you. Let's just embrace, lay hands. You can extend your hand if you want to. But just get around a few of the brothers and sisters who've raised their hand, who've had the courage to say, yeah, today. And raise your hand nice and high so people know where to go. Thank you, Jesus. We need someone here back there, Kit, Richard. All right, if you haven't gotten up, why don't we get up? If you could, please. If you're willing and able, we need some more people to support our folks back there with prayer. Right over here. Thank you, Lord. Let's just pray. Pray simply and confidently that the power of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the heart of Jesus would just come and ignite revival and power and freedom and healing. Whatever our friends need, whatever our brothers and sisters need, let's just release that in Jesus' name. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, And by the extravagant love that flows from your throne, we by faith agree with heaven's agenda that at this time, that for every brother, every sister who's had the courage and the hunger to say, yeah, me, Lord, mark my life, that right now that you would ignite in Jesus' name, the revival fire that makes things personal. You are a personal God. You are a cosmic God, but you are a personal God. And so right now, for every daughter, every son, we just release by faith, revival fire that would bring the healing that we need, would bring the freedom that we need, would bring the joy that we need to repair the covenant relationships in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen. Let's return to our seats. Let's continue to worship. If you could stand with us and we'll sing.